So our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. And this pericope is what it's called, is a section of the scripture that is known as the Sermon on the Plain. And it's not P-L-A-N-E, it's P-L-A-I-N, just in case you're wondering. I had this image in my mind, though, of Jesus on a plane having a captive audience while he was preaching this. Maybe that's what he would do today if he was here in the flesh. So listen now for the word of God. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. When I was pondering this passage, I was initially going to name this sermon Blessings and Woes. But then I found an article about must-read books recently published. And I was intrigued by one book titled Wabi Sabi, Japanese Wisdom for a Perfectly Imperfect Life. And I happen to have the book here with me if you want to see it in print after the service. It's a small book, but it's kind of fat. But it's something that you can just like open up and read a gem of it, a part of it, even you know, if you don't read the whole book. Now, this Japanese philosophy of wabi-sabi is sort of difficult to define. So in the book, she works with many different ways of defining it. Basically, it is the beauty of things imperfect, impermanent, and incomplete. The beauty of things imperfect, impermanent, and incomplete. Now, wabi-sabi is a way of being, and it's the opposite of the rat race. It values stillness, simplicity, and the evolving process of nature. Thoreau and Emerson would agree with its call to get rid of all that is unnecessary in your life, get out in nature, and stop being preoccupied with wealth and status, power, and luxury. Instead, enjoy the unencumbered life, it says. Now, this way of seeing and experiencing the world is a way of seeing from the heart, they say. And it's also a recognition that imperfection is the natural state of everything, including ourselves. Now, I have a daughter-in-law who is a mixture of Japanese, Korean, American, and many of her family still live in Japan, including her grandmother, her father, and her brother. And my son, Ryan, has fallen in love with Japan, He can speak the language, which comes in handy when they go for a visit every year. And he learned it so he could propose to her in Japanese, which melted her heart. Sharon, you can try that. Their wabi-sabi culture is really not talked about, though, in Japan. It's a foundational way of being that they don't really intentionally talk about. It's this appreciation of the natural state of things, finding beauty in things simple and humble and imperfect and broken or damaged. And you may have seen they have these cups that they create, that if it gets a crack in the ceramic in the cup, they paint it with gold paint. So every crack is sealed with a gold paint. And it's another example of wabi-sabi, where they take something that's broken and show that it's still beautiful. Jesus had a wabi-sabi-like perspective on the universe. And he was teaching this kind of philosophy in today's Sermon on the Plain, which is expanded in Matthew as the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is more famous. You hear the Sermon on the Mount quoted more, and it's longer. In the ancient times of Jesus, those who were rich and boastful and famous were perceived as being more blessed by God than those whose lives were full of struggles. And that's the same as it is today, isn't it? Started in ancient times, and it's still that way. Jesus was determined, though, to correct this false perspective on the poor and the suffering and the broken and the damaged. This passage is in the Gospel of Luke, which has been called the social gospel because of its sympathy with the poor and disenfranchised. And I found this painting that was imagining what Luke might have looked like, and I thought it was a beautiful painting. In the words of Luke, it reflects the fact that he was a doctor. He had this perspective on the world because he was a doctor and a new Greek Christian. He wrote the book of Luke around the year 60, and then he also wrote the book Acts of the Apostles between the years of 80 and 90. As a physician, Luke had a personal appreciation for the healing ministry of Jesus. And some say that they think he accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys and believed that the way of Jesus was the way of salvation, which he defined as healing for the world. He pointed out that that salve part of salvation is like a healing ointment, a salve, you know, that we use to heal something. So salvation was a healing that Jesus was able to do in the world. Today's Luke 6 passage explains the poor, the hungry, and the mournful are the blessed ones on earth, and the rich, the full, the comfortable, and the famous are the woeful people of the world. Now, we don't use that word woe very often these days, W-O-E. So I was wondering, what do we say? How do we interpret woe today? And then I thought of oy vey in Yiddish. And I looked it up, and oy vey does translate to woe is me. Oy vey. But Jesus is using the phrase here to mean woe to you as a warning, like better watch out. Woe to you, he says. He says, be careful. The comforts of being rich, happy, full, and famous may be your own downfall. So today, I believe Jesus would add to his Sermon on the Plain and would say, woe to those who use tax money for building physical and political walls to keep out those who are suffering. Woe to those who allow children to be pulled from the arms of their mothers who brought them to our country to keep them safe. Woe to those who believe they are better and more deserving of life's blessings than those born in poor countries. And woe to those who ignore that our precious earth is suffering irreparable damage from the use of fossil fuels and plastics. Now, this reading today is Jesus' first sermon, but it was a very political sermon. He was after the attention, not just of his disciples, but also the Pharisees, who were getting richer and richer off oppressing the poor people, and those in the government that were very oppressive. His words were pointed towards them as well. He used the teaching opportunity, too, to remind the people to approach with care and not turn away those who are mourning and suffering, those who are poor, because their care is all of our responsibility. Yet it may be hard for some of us to approach people who are suffering because we don't want to do or say the wrong thing. But here God is saying, get over it. Just be with them and give them hope for a good future. Now this passage begins with, Jesus came down and stood with them on a level place. Jesus is the great leveler. His first sermon was meant to do that as well. Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber says that Jesus was God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak in a world that admires only the strong. Jesus uses the teachings and the Beatitudes to level out the playing field among those who think that they are above others just because their lives have more comfort. He says, we are not alone in our sufferings, and we are never forgotten by God. He levels us with God's kingdom, which has many of the characteristics of wabi-sabi, which is founded on the wisdom that we all lead perfectly imperfect lives, and God loves us no matter what. God wants our help to create a kingdom of beauty that appreciates all of creation, not just what our current society values as admirable. The most important part of the kingdom is that we have love for one another, even if the other is not like us and seemingly unlovable. It is a kingdom of authenticity and courage to call out the injustices in the world and in our own nation, and in our own town. I first read about the philosophy of Stoicism in seminary, and it has very similar qualities to it as wabi-sabi has. And we had to read a book at Princeton. It was required reading to read a book called Seneca, which is actually, he's one of the founders of Stoicism. And the beliefs encourage an attitude of acceptance and harmony with whatever events come along in your life, no matter how imperfect they may be. So let's watch a short video that I found for this.
Result of the fact that we tend to get things out of proportion. We think that minor inconveniences are somehow these big obstacles. And of course, in thinking that way, we make them big obstacles. The approach of Stoicism is what you might consider a mind trick, meaning that it is about changing your perspective, changing how you see things. Talking about mind tricks might seem like it's not really something serious, but how we perceive reality is a mind trick. We make judgments about what happens to us all the time. The Stoic approach is to say, look, the train is going to be 5 minutes late. The judgment that it is a catastrophe, this is really horrible, that's just your own doing. It's nothing to do with the world as it is. It's your perception. Try to divide every situation into two components. What is it that I can do, and what is it that it's outside of my control, and therefore I don't really need to worry about it? At some point, your parents are going to die, some of your friends are going to die. Certain things are not under your control. And if they're not under your control, the only choice you have is either to endure them or to despair. But if you despair, you're wasting a lot of your energy, and it doesn't do you any good. In fact, you make your situation worse. The idea is to shift our emotional spectrum away from destructive emotions, such as anger and fear and hatred, and toward cultivating positive emotions, such as love and joy and a sense of justice. Thinking about these things ahead of time prepares your mind to deal with them as best as you can.
So that was called The Stoic's Guide to Happiness. Wabi-sabi and Stoicism and Christianity all call us to do our best to meet the needs of those around us. And they agree that we are all connected, and our overabundance of consumerism and materialism causes suffering and disrupts the natural flow of creation. Now, Japan currently has 68,000 people over the age of 100. 68,000 now, over the age of 100. Japan's healthy diet of mostly fish and vegetables and rice and the wabi-sabi life philosophy seems to be helping them live longer. So a researcher from the National Institutes of Health went to a village that contains the majority of these people. There's about 50 in this one village that are over 100 years old. And they went and interviewed the people, and one centenarian said, when he feels he's going off track from living the wabi-sabi, he slows down, he gets out in nature, and he breathes deeply, he said. And another key component in wabi-sabi, he said, is to feel every emotion that comes along. Don't deny your emotions. Don't keep them hidden. Feel your emotions. And be present to all your emotions. And then let them guide you through whatever you're going through. And the author of the wabi-sabi book sat with a wise elderly woman, and she asked her to tell her what the key to healthy aging was. And she said, when you are grateful for what you have and share it with others, what you need comes to you. Now, despite the aches and pains that accompany aging, growing old can and should be seen as a gift. Simplify everything. Find happiness where you are. And only worry about the things that really matter. Then remember to be gentle with yourself and with others. Blessed are the wabi-sabi, which includes all of us who are perfectly imperfect. Amen.